So tonight we're in studying the kingdom of God, and we're back in that study, and most specifically what it means to live by faith, which is one of the three building blocks of the Lord's kingdom, hope and love being the other two. And we've been studying our King and his names in order to better understand what it means to bet our lives on his name and to truly call on the name of the Lord in order that we might be saved. After all, we've learned faith is merely the practical application to our lives of the facts about God, facts that we are learning from the name. Now, last week we studied the names Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, and Jehovah Tsidkenu, something like that. The Lord our righteousness. And these are powerful, powerful names. I mean, just to understand that he is with us everywhere all the time because he is there in us is an incredible realization. We're never alone. The one who created all things dwells within us, and it's amazing. And he's the one who brings his righteousness with him. Thus, to the extent that we give Jesus room in our souls, we will know and experience his righteousness in us and through us. Hence, we can stop trying so hard to be good and fighting for our own goodness and rest in the fact that he is our goodness. So the good child, bad child syndrome that has plagued our lives can be crushed and dismantled by truly believing on these two names. And these two names, the Lord is there and the Lord our righteousness, are so liberating. They free us from fear, from guilt, from shame, and all the internal bondage which comes from the tyranny of human goodness. Now, I want to quickly refresh our goals in these studies. Number one, to know our King so well that we become fully convinced based on all the facts that we would be stupid to put our trust in anything or anyone else, especially ourselves. And number two, to likewise be fully convinced that all our decisions must be made based on the reality and character and nature of our King, which has been revealed by the name. And we now come to the 10th name in our study, Jehovah Mekodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you. And this name comes from a couple of passages in the Old Testament, and its meaning is a little bit different than what you might otherwise normally think. Let's start with Exodus chapter 31, verses 21 through 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed.'" Next, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2 through 8. "Any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot with Molech. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, this notion of being sanctified can be confusing, as this word communicates something quite different than what we'd otherwise imagine. When I hear the Lord is the one who sanctifies, I start to think of all the trials I must go through to live a sanctified life. But that's not exactly what is being communicated. What we have here is more of a declaration of a spiritual fact. He has sanctified us, and that is a spiritual fact. Now, the word sanctified carries with it the notion of complete separation and can be understood that those he sanctifies are by definition set apart from everything and everyone else. It's literally picking them up and putting them over here. Thus, the Lord who sanctifies you is not talking about an action so much as he is making a firm declaration that he has set you apart. And he has made you holy. Hence, from God's perspective, there are two types of people in this world. Those whom he declares are set apart, and those who do not have this designation spoken over their lives. Very similar to the way the Old Testament classifies people in two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now, this separation was imaged for us in the use of certain animals in the Old Testament system of sacrifice. Right? There were animals that were considered to be clean and acceptable to God for the purpose of sacrifice, and those that were unclean and unacceptable to God for the purpose of sacrifice. Now, certain animals were set apart for this purpose, purely for that purpose. Others were not. And why was this so? Why was the cow considered to be clean, but the pig was not? Why was the dirty catfish, that bottom dweller, considered to be clean, but the lobster was not? Because God declared it to be so. Now, there's been all sorts of analysis done to try to figure out God as to why certain animals were likely considered to be clean and others unclean. And they usually address issues of like health and safety. But that's silly, right? Since all those health issues could have been dealt with just a few cooking instructions. Boil the lobster. Add a little butter. Roast the pig. Leave no pink. But the reality is that God determined and chose what was clean and what was not, because that was his determination. And it was not really about the quality of the meat. And the same goes for the temple vessels. There was a plate, but this plate was set apart and was considered to be holy and used in the temple only as part of the sacrificial system. If that plate was ever used for anything uncommon, it would have to be put through the fire or totally destroyed. So this notion of our being separated from others is imaged for us in the context of the passages we just read in dealing with the Sabbath and spiritual harlotry. So these are pictures. These are things that God wants you to understand what he's communicating through them. In Exodus, the Lord explains that he has chosen one day, the Sabbath, and set it apart from all others. And this day acts as a symbol of the covenant that the Lord made with his people to set them apart from all others on the earth. The point is that his people were not like all others. They were chosen. Therefore, their lives were not to be like all others. Celebrating this one day served as a constant and ready reminder that they were the sanctified ones. Now, the general tendency of mankind is to always want to be like everyone else, right? Social acceptance is very high on our priority list. But he called his people out from the masses to be distinct and separate. And he wanted to make this point so badly that he placed into effect two major consequences for those who chose to profane the day that was set apart as a symbol of the eternal relationship he made with his people. And number one, they would get cut off from the people of God. It's as if the Lord is saying, if you want to be part of the world and live like part of the world, then I'll respect your wishes. If you want to turn away from me, then my face will by definition be set against yours. You will have turned away. Number two, the death penalty was applied to those who chose to ignore the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath day was to be willfully observed as a personal proclamation of the spiritual reality which that day represented. The choosing by God of a person's life is something to be observed and appropriately honored in order that it might be appropriately celebrated. So let's apply this concept to our lives. Those who are chosen of God are to live separate from the world. They're to live a Sabbath life in order that they could truly understand and appreciate and celebrate this separation which God has given them. And this separation is not intended to be a burden. You see, the only reason the Sabbath became a burden to the people of Israel is because they did not understand the power of their calling because they did not receive it by faith. They did not put action behind their belief. You read about that in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. And this is why those who chose to profane the Sabbath day were symbolically choosing to profane their own calling. They were profaning God's personal choosing of their life. They were thumbing the Lord, declaring that I don't want to be chosen of God. No, choose them, not me. I prefer to be like everyone else in the world. And as I said, this was a declaration that he would honor to their own personal detriment. Now, the Spirit addresses this concept in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's tied to the idea of Sabbath, but he extends it to what we call a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, a way of life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. And as we know, we studied what true biblical belief is, right? It's betting our lives on it. It's putting action behind it. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, similarly, in Leviticus, the Lord addressed those who had been set apart but refused to live like it. From among those he called, there were those who chose to play the harlot and give themselves to Molech and other so-called gods and to follow the leading of spiritists and mediums. And these people faced the same two consequences. They were cut off from the people, as the Lord promised, he set his face against them, and they were subject to the death penalty. Now, you might be thinking that the Lord overreacted a bit in his consequences, that it might be just a little extreme. But I want you to consider the fact that the Lord God Almighty, the one and only, the creator of all humanity and all things, personally chose them by name to be set apart and dedicated for his purposes only. If you think about it, that is a magnificent reality for those who will accept it. The Lord who sanctifies you. Now, it's in the Hebrew piel, which normally is understood to intensify a statement like, the Lord sanctifies you, but in this case, it's actually causative, kind of like the Greek passive tense, okay? It means that God is the one who personally causes you to be sanctified and made clean. And since it's a participle, he causes you to be continually sanctified and continually made clean. Therefore, your sanctification is not something that is dependent upon you, but on him. He chose you and set you apart from all others. Now, it's something you can reject. Obviously, we'll get to that a bit later. But you can, like the Israelites, thumb God and say, I want to do my own thing. And there's real consequences for that decision. Now, in the New Testament, this notion of the God who sanctifies you is picked up in the idea that those who are the beloved have been chosen by God as saints, chosen in him before time, from before the foundation of the earth, to be his own, holy and blameless. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you may go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So he chose us, which is why we are called sons of the living God. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Study that in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 32. Romans chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And as John says in that passage in 1 John, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And to think that not only did he call you to be his own because he loves us, he also made us holy just like he is holy. And we are told that it is for this precise reason that the world doesn't know us, cannot know us, cannot share in us, because it did not know him. Now, not too surprisingly, both Job and David understood how amazing the love of God is. Both of them declare, what is man that you should think of him so often and make so much of him? Job chapter 7, verse 17, and Psalm 8, verse 4, and Psalm 144, verse 3. Think about it. What is man? It's a remarkable thing. And who are you that God has taken notice of you and made such a to-do about you? Why did he come and choose you? Why has he picked you from this group of people and lifted you up to live in his kingdom and left so many others down to make their abode in the kingdom of this world? Why did he separate you from all others? Why did he choose you out of this world? And in so doing, choose you very specifically to become an enemy of the world. Now, I don't think we can ever truly answer these questions as to why me until we are in the presence of God. So we might have to suffice it to say that he chose us because he determined it to be so, because he loved us. But the more salient issue is our response to having been chosen. You see, it seems as for the most part, the people of God do not live as if they are chosen and set apart from this world. Rather, it seems they're always trying to blend to their benefit the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world. But as we've learned, they simply do not mix. If God has chosen you, why is it that you do not act as if you are the luckiest person alive and honor the Sabbath by living a Sabbath life, celebrating the fact that you have been chosen? Now, I really struggled with this name, struggled hard, because I simply do not feel I can explain to you with enough zeal, enough passion, enough force, or enough wit to convince you of the magnitude of this reality. I mean, I look in this room and it looks like some of you have cement in your head right now. He sanctified you, and he didn't others. You, not others. He chose you and set you apart purposely from all others on the face of this earth. And you can never truly be like them because you have always been set apart for his personal holy use. You are not a common vessel, but extraordinarily uncommon. You've been designed to contain the very glory of God. And this reality permanently sets you apart from those in the world. You have to understand that so you stop living like those in the world. See, as a result of him setting you apart, you are not their friend. In fact, you are their enemy simply because you belong to the one who has declared you sanctified. John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, just listen to me. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Did you get that? You are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus chose us out of the world. And we simply do not belong any longer to the kingdom of this world. We've been rescued. And since we know that the kingdom of the world is the devil, it's a relief to know that Jesus plucked us out of his nasty, evil grip. And then to shame the devil, just to mock him, the Lord made us holy, like him. And he did this for so few. And if you are truly one of the beloved, he did this for you. Now in Matthew 22, 14, Jesus made it clear that many are called, but few are chosen. These are some of the most chilling words that Jesus ever spoke. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the Father has sent the message out to the world that there is life in Jesus Christ. And this message has gone out far and wide like a big dragnet that pulls in everything it can catch. But the reality is that so few are chosen from those who are gathered. Matthew 13, 47. It's the parable of the dragnet, or the image of it. But rest assured, according to John 13, 18, Jesus knows the ones he has chosen. Now, I want you to dwell on that statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. And couple it with the fact that Jesus knows each and every one. Now, just to help you with the magnitude of this and to help your thought processes, think of the Israelites who came out of Egypt. We've covered these numbers before. Out of the possible 6 million or so, the many, only two, the few, were chosen to enter that promised land. That amounts to approximately 0.00033% of those that were called. Then take this number and compare it to the population of the world at that time, and you get a mind-blowing, extremely small percentage. I mean, if we were actually to apply this percentage to the 7 billion people who live on the world today, we'd come up with about 2,300 people. Not saying we can do that, but I'm just wanting you to understand what God has done here. If you have chosen to bet your life on the name, again, different than raising your hand and saying the sinner's prayer, then you are one of the two, so to speak, of all those who have been called, which amounts to a mind-blowing small percentage of the population of this world. What does that say about God, and what does that say about you? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Now, to me, this reality totally grounds me and stabilizes my life. It gives me perspective and allows me to choose willfully just to separate from this world, because I am not like everyone else. I'm not. The Lord sanctified me. And I am not of this world just like He is not of this world. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 16. Jesus picked me. And that motivates me to live for Him, to live a Sabbath life. And personally, I often obsess on the fact that Jesus not only knows me, but He searched through everyone. And it's like, there's Steve. I want him. He's mine. He personally called me by name and picked me. And then He gave me a purpose to fulfill in His kingdom. In fact, Jesus says that I have been called out of this world in order that I might be sent back into the world to be His ambassador. As though God were making an appeal through me to those in the world to be reconciled to Him. John 14, 18 and 2 Corinthians 5, 20. I am a sanctified one. And this fills me with joy. It fills me with praise and thanksgiving and helps me begin to appreciate the seriousness of the role that I have been called to in His kingdom. Now, these roles, which the chosen ones are to embrace, are unique. And each role in its own way is intended to accomplish something supernatural and unfathomable, which is just purely indicative of our separation. Do you think about your life that way? Do you realize who you are and what you've been called to? Think about Jesus. What was He called to? Mark 10:45 says that He didn't come to serve or to be served. He came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. He came to serve, and that meant He came to die. Likewise, He says in Mark 10:43-44, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. How is that for perspective? We have been called to serve one another, and in the kingdom of God, that is considered greatness. Does your perspective of serving others match that of your king? Does it observe your Sabbath? I am privileged to have been called, chosen, and employed by our King. And if you are one of the chosen ones, so are you. And it's important that you start to wrap your head around this truth, because it does not matter what you've been asked to do. It is a privilege. And you should be filled with an overwhelming sense of awe that you are in the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's so few of us in this world that we need to be bound in unity for His purpose. We must not be fine striving and complaining or arguing about who's doing what. Each one of us has been called in our own unique way to accomplish something supernatural and amazing. And to thrive in the kingdom of God and truly live during our time on this earth, we must adopt this perspective. It is the perspective of one who has been set apart. In summary, to call upon Jehovah Mekodeshkim in faith means that, number one, you understand that you are set apart for God by God, and you are dedicated to Him. And you are declared holy because He said so. And number two, in response to that reality, you choose to live separated from this world and devoted to God's purposes and His purposes alone. So you understand that you've been called to be set apart, and in response, you choose to live separated. And to live this way is to observe the Sabbath and to celebrate the Sabbath. Consider this perspective, John 12, 25 through 26. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He who now hates and continues to hate his life in this world, it's in the present active participle, will find true life. But we must literally detest all the things we try to find in this world and take from this world. Prestige, glory, honor, respect, success, happiness, and on it goes. We must hate such things. And we can do that by resting and rejoicing in the fact that we get to live the Sabbath life, and that life is to be celebrated because it says the Father will honor him. We are separate. We are unique. We have eternal purpose, and we have been given everything we need for this life. We have been sanctified, and Jesus has done it. Now, I want to spend a few moments talking about what happens when we reject this perspective. And to do that, we're going to go back to the consequences we read about in Exodus 31 and Leviticus 20, where people were, number one, cut off from the people of God, and number two, they were subject to the death penalty. Now, these two same consequences are applicable to our lives in God. So we're going to consider each consequence. But keep in mind, as we go there, the Lord God Almighty sorted through the billions and billions and billions of people and said, I want you. Set that right there. Set that thought there. How amazing that is as we go through these two consequences. Now, one of the ways to practically reject your sanctification is to try and be good without Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You see, the Lord has declared you sanctified, set apart, holy. And since our God is our righteousness and Jehovah Shema is there, he lives in you, then his righteousness is by definition your righteousness. He is your true goodness, as only God is truly good. But when you live from that place where you are trying to validate the reasons why God should love you and doing all you can to get him to honor you, lift you up, and bless you in this life, then the reality is that you have been cut off from Christ. You have rejected his declaration over your life, and so you've been cut off from his people. Paul says you have fallen away from God's grace, and his face is turned against you. All the things we read about in Exodus and Leviticus come true in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, 4 through 5. If you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, keeping our own goodness, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen from God's grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for, or literally in the Greek, expect fully the hope of righteousness. In other words, it's our realization. Now, this does not mean that if you are one of the beloved, one of the chosen, that you have become unchosen. But it means that practically in this life, you have chosen to live as the unchosen without his grace, right? You remember what grace means? The supernatural power to live as a chosen beloved. Instead, the reality is you've chosen to be crippled and to stumble through this life instead of living with the great power of the name that is experienced when that name is accompanied by faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, we studied this. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Right? Our own goodness is evil. Only God is good. And when you choose to live like the unchosen, You have turned from God and you've chosen to present yourself to another master, the angel of light, the devil who makes you feel like it's good. And in this state, the Lord's face is by definition turned against you while he waits for you to come back and present yourself to him. But keep in mind, you are the one who has turned from him and have moved from his presence. And it is tragic. There is great power in knowing and by faith living as one who is sanctified, one who is chosen. Therefore, you must choose to bet your life on this name, or you will live as one who has been cut off from Christ, always striving to get God to work for you. Now, the same idea was communicated by the Spirit in Romans chapter 11, 22, when it says that if you stop trusting, stop betting your life on the name, like a branch, you'll be cut off. Jesus affirms this in John 15, 1, when he says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, his fruit of his life and yours, he takes away. And as to the second consequence, this way of living leads to death. In John 12, 25, Jesus said that if you love your life in this world, so if you're living for this world instead of the kingdom of God, he says you will lose your life. You will die. Now I'm going to turn to Romans 8. I'm going to explain this concept more thoroughly because it's a heavy consequence. Spiritual death. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under no obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, if you do not connect to the fact that you are chosen and separate from this world, if you're constantly trying to find a way for the kingdom of God to fit into the kingdom of this world and to make them both be at peace, if you're constantly obsessed with yourself and what is happening to you, and if you're trying to make a life for yourself in this world, you are the living dead and you cannot please God. As we know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want you to think about how many people are living in this state, the many. And those, the few, who reject this way of life. The many don't truly understand faith. They've never been taught what it means to truly bet their lives on the name. They don't know what it's like to live as a chosen one. As a result, they endure the death penalty. The mind set on the flesh is death. And that doesn't mean something that's going to happen in the future. But death is their reality all the time. They're not experiencing the life of Jesus. For if after the flesh you live, that was in the present active indicative, you shall, present active indicative, die. Present active infinitive. Now the indicative means it's a statement of fact. If after the flesh you live, that means it's a fact. You're living after the flesh. You shall, without question, die. And the infinitive indicates that this death is in progress. It's a real time experience in our lives. But the chosen are those who reject the flesh and choose instead to put to death the deeds of the body. Yes, the deeds of the body, not the flesh. You see, the flesh is an evil nature. It does nothing but lie. But the body is what follows the lie and enacts the lie. The chosen put to death the deeds of the body by rejecting the lies of their old sinful nature, the flesh. It lies, it's always disobedient to God, never will be obedient. And it says that, you know, the chosen are enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to the weakness of their flesh. That God's not enough for them. That God works for others. They'll never be good enough. They're not really loved. No one really understands them. They'll never truly find acceptance. They are alone. And they must fight for themselves and protect themselves. And they need things to cope. See, that's just lie after lie after lie. And the chosen take comfort in the fact that they are set apart by God and holy. And they refuse to let their bodies follow these lies. They make the active choice and say no to the lie, thereby choosing the pathway of the Spirit, the pathway of life. And this is what it practically means to live as one who has been sanctified. And keep in mind, according to Exodus 31:17, living as one who is sanctified, aka honoring the Sabbath, is an everlasting covenant between you and God. Which is why you're to always observe the Sabbath. Live as one who is separated from this world, who is willing to put to death the deeds of the body. Why? Because this calling is holy to you. Exodus 31:14. And if you choose to observe the Sabbath and live day in and day out believing that you were specially chosen from amongst all the people on the earth, the Sabbath will be celebrated in you. The Father will honor you. You will love being chosen. In fact, you'll rejoice in the fact that you are chosen. You will praise His name that you have been chosen. And you'll rejoice in that fact. You will live day in and day out with thankfulness in your heart over the crazy reality that you have been chosen. Jehovah Mekodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you, is the same God who is always there, Jehovah Shema, and grants you His righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is the one who shepherds you and is your banner of victory, and He will always lead you in victory. And in fact, your flesh has no power against God Almighty, the mighty God, El Elyon, who is all-powerful, supreme. And there is no way your flesh can continue to dominate your life if you decide by faith to put to death the deeds of the body. See, your flesh needs your body to thrive. Without access to your mind and your soul and your body, the flesh just withers into a pathetic, powerless wannabe. You, the chosen one, gets to live and not die. You get to stand in front of all the world confident that you have been chosen. But the Lord is asking you by faith to pick up this identity and embrace it every single day. Love it and change your mind. In fact, let this calling, this choosing, this separation, change your mind about how you think about yourself. How you think about the practical choices God has put in front of you to battle. You are separated. Rejoice in the fact that to God, you are His holy instrument, set apart only for His glorious purposes. Understand what God has done with you and get in line, and your life will be celebrated. Let's pray. God, this was a difficult name. There was so much to this piece and how you've connected it to the things of Sabbath and giving ourselves to the world and other gods, and yet you've called us to live so separated from all that, and you want that to penetrate our being so we can take great joy in knowing that we are not like them. And from all the people on the face of the earth, you chose so few to be your own. And I just thank you, God, that there's many here who understand that and have been handpicked by you to call on your name. And I just pray, God, for everyone here who still struggles with their identity and their personhood and their self-esteem and just who they are in you, that this would just drive down through their body like roots that just penetrate into the ground deep through the rocks and just secures and stabilizes them to know that they are sanctified by you and have been made holy. And I thank you, God, for that. I thank you that I am sanctified. I have been set apart for your purpose. And I thank you that this body has been sanctified and set apart for your purpose. Let us realize it, enjoy it, live a Sabbath life so we can celebrate and honor your Sabbath so that your Father will be so pleased that we love you and adore you so much that we can just enjoy knowing our calling in you. So we want to honor you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.